morning to the Gospel of Mark, Gospel account according to Mark in chapter number 10, Mark chapter number 10 this morning. And do continue to be in prayer for Brother Fawcett and Miss Diane. Amen. They have a lot of miles. They'll be traveling. And I know that they covet your prayers and pray one for another. Amen. This is a very vital time in the church, and there's nothing that the devil himself would like more than to be able to get a toehold anywhere he can at this particular time. This is probably one of the most vulnerable times for a church, and so I encourage you to be in prayer with one another, for one another, that God's will be done. Amen. That's all we're looking for, is God's will to be done. And his will being done, glory and honor all goes to him. Amen. Mark chapter 10 this morning. If you have your place in your Bibles, if you please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word this morning. Stretch your legs one more time, and we'll try to preach what the Lord has laid upon our hearts today. Mark chapter number 10, begin reading in verse number 46. Verse number 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, his disciples, he with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you, Lord, once again we've been able to read the Word of God here this morning. We thank you for that. I pray you bless the reading of your Word in the ears of these people. Father, we come, Lord, to this time of the gathering today, Lord, where, Father, we desire you to have even more control than you've already had this morning. We do thank you for the good Sunday school hour today, Lord, and the instruction we received from the Word of God. What a blessing it was to my heart, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the study of Brother James and what he's done to help us this morning in the Sunday school hour. And Father, I need your help today as well, God. I dare not and choose not, Lord, to preach this in my own doing, God, but I need the power of God, Lord, that I would not speak these things with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but the power of God, Lord, may rest upon me. And Father, I'm unworthy this morning. Lord, I need you today. And Father, I'm just a sinner saved by your grace. Lord, I recognize that, and I admit that publicly today. And Father, I thank you for the calling you placed upon my life. Lord, I'm unworthy of that. God, I need you today. Lord, I pray for the very presence and power of God, Lord, in this congregation today. I pray, Father, you speak to every heart. I pray the Holy Ghost have liberty, Lord, to touch every heart today, Lord, in the way you see fit. I pray if there be one lost in the midst today, God, that you'd allow the Spirit of God, Lord, to convict them, Lord. Love them to Calvary, God, they might be saved. Father, I pray for that one that is saved today, Lord, but, Father, they're seeking, they're desiring, Lord, to see you do something in their lives. And Father, I pray, God, you touch that heart today as well. And Father, we just want to lift up Jesus Christ today, our Lord. And Father, I thank you for all that he's done for me and all you've done for me. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you once again that we've been able to gather here on the first day of the week, Lord, with a good deal of freedom, a good deal of safety this morning. And Father, we have opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth in this place today. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your salvation. And I thank you, God, for being faithful. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. I appreciate that this morning. Be seated. As we begin to pick up our account here in Mark chapter number 10, some interesting portions of Scripture that precede that, and I'm a big stickler for making sure that we understand the context of what we're reading. Sometimes we do preach topical messages where we'll take a thought and we'll rightly divide the word of truth and go scattered, if you will, throughout the Bible. But many times we like to try to stay right within the context and draw out some things there God would allow us to see. And so just to kind of preface this morning, I want you to understand in verse 33 and verse 34, Jesus has just given the news and elaborated to the disciples there. I'm going to read those verses, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." So he has just broken the news, or just revealed it very vividly to the disciples there, what's going to happen here in just a little while. Just a few chapters over, and moments of time as they would proceed over the next days and weeks, he's talking about Calvary. He's talking about where he would go up, and he would literally, those things happen there. They spit on him, and they mocked him, and they buffeted him, which means they actually hit him with a closed fist. And those things. So he's just said those things there. And I bring that out because it says they were on their way to Jerusalem. They were going somewhere. And so when we pick up the account that we read here in Jericho in verse number 46, they were actually going to Jerusalem, and they were actually coming from, of all places, Capernaum. What about that? Amen. Isn't it amazing how God just kind of interweaves the Sunday school and those things together? But I had no idea what Brother James was teaching on this morning. He had no idea what I was going to be preaching this morning. He taught on Capernaum this morning, amen? And I learned some things in that, and I appreciate that, amen? And so isn't that amazing that they're coming for Capernaum? So we're picking up right there. They're leaving some of those miracles, and here they come, and what do they find? They find themselves in the midst of a witnessing Jesus doing another miracle. What about that? Amen. And so that's where we are. That's where we pick up reading there in verse number 46. And so the route there, as it began in Capernaum, came towards Jerusalem. And so that trek there is somewhere in the neighborhood of about 100 miles or so that they were walking on this this journey here. And as they make this long trip, there's a passage through Jericho. And this, we don't really understand this to be a very lengthy stay of any kind. It simply says there that they just came to and they passed through. And so it wasn't something that they were necessarily laying over, if you will, but they were just passing right on through. But I think it's very interesting. I think very much that as Jesus said that Jesus must need go through Samaria, and I believe that was for the benefit of the adulterous woman there at the well, I believe that Jesus wanted to go through Jericho and went through Jericho for the very purpose of Bartimaeus. Amen? And so I like to say that in application this morning, I'm glad that Jesus purposes his routes, amen. I'm glad that he comes by certain places, amen. He purposes to come by certain places. I pray, as it's already been said this morning in Sunday school, I pray that he comes by here this morning, amen. I pray that he stops by 3100 New Sharon Church Road in Hillsborough, North Carolina at Welcome Baptist Church, amen. I believe he's here, amen. I believe that he's made his way, and amen, I want him to have his way, amen. And so as we see that Jesus does make those and directed by the Holy Spirit, and his whole ministry, I believe, was directed by the Holy Spirit, but God allows things to happen. You're not here by chance this morning. Maybe you got up this morning and you had no idea that you were coming, or maybe you did want to come. For whatever reason that you're here this morning, I'm glad you're here. The church is glad you're here, amen. But more than that, God's glad you're here, amen. And so I pray that as you have come this morning, I pray that you've come looking for something, and I pray more than that, that Jesus shows up, amen, and that he is lifted up and that he is glorified. And so this route here, not just something irrelevant but very relevant to where we're looking at this morning. I want you to understand something about the place of Jericho today. As we begin to look at this account here in these few verses, I want you to understand something about the place of Jericho. The place of Jericho. Jericho literally means a place of fragrance. A place of fragrance. It was abounding in several different things of balsam and honey and cypress, and it was very plentiful. And I know that Brother Daniel's mom would appreciate this. It was very plentiful in roses, amen, and a lot of flowers. It was, I don't know what kind of different types of floral arrangements and stuff they had there, but it was a very fragrant place because of the plentifulness of the flowers and the shrubs and the bushes and stuff there. And since it was about, from what I understand, that Jericho sits about 800 feet below sea level, though they may not have had a lot of rain, it was almost a very tropical type of climate. So these plants that were able to flourish in these things. in this environment. And so it was a very beautiful place. A very beautiful place. I think about, have you ever been over to Duke Gardens in the springtime? I mean, it's almost breathtaking. And even in the fall, it's almost breathtaking. You can drive here in just several weeks, we'll see the leaves begin to change those colors. And over in Person County where we are, we've already seen some of those starting to change. And riding down the road in the morning, the boys and I will look going to school, and we'll see the leaves already start to change. And we'll talk about that. And so just very beautiful. So you can almost imagine, if you will, in your mind's eye this morning, this place here of Jericho, a very beautiful place, a very fragrant place. It was only a few inches of rainfall, like I said, but it was almost an oasis in this desert place, this dry and barren Middle Eastern country. But yet here sat this oasis of these flowers and these fragrances that were just all around in the city of Jericho. Some people actually called Jericho the city of palm trees. Another reason that gives us the indication it was somewhat of a tropical climate to a certain degree, because palm trees would grow very plentifully in Jericho. It was also a very populated place. It was estimated at this time possibly upwards of 100,000 people. And so that's pretty big, much bigger than Capernaum. But yet we find here, out of roughly 100,000 people, Jesus came for one. Amen. He died for me on Calvary. Amen. He died for you on Calvary. Amen. And so this is the place of Jericho. Now I want to look at, and I'm going somewhere with this, you stay with me. Now we look at the person of Bartimaeus. We have the place there at Jericho, this person of Bartimaeus. The Bible says here, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And so we can figure here, not just because the Bible tells us it was his son, but we also find that in the name there, as you have the word B-A-R in the front, that indicates that's almost like a junior in our day, or the third or so forth. So this tells us there. So Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. So what does Timaeus mean? Timaeus means highly prized. There was something of value that the parents of Timaeus seemed to think. And so Bartimaeus, as his son was born there, he said, I want to have my namesake. I want to call him Bartimaeus. He was highly prized. And so I wonder, Brother James, about maybe the disappointment, maybe the shock when he came out and his son went blind. Whether he was born blind, I'm not really sure, or whether he went blind at early age, don't really know, but we have the idea that he was blind for some time. And so that prize that was there, that son that was very highly prized in the eyes of his father, now had a flaw. There was something about Bartimaeus that was a little bit different than everybody else. He didn't have any eyesight. He was blind. And I've had the privilege over the last 15 years, 18 years, almost 20 years now, really, I've had the privilege to have two dear friends of our family and in our home church that are both blind. One was born blind, Sister Louise Binge, and Brother Joe Krieger, who went blind at the age of one as a result of too much anesthesia in the surgery. And so I've learned so much, Brother James, from those two people that I can't even begin. Can't even begin to tell you how much I've learned from them. And to take for granted the things that I just look around and see this morning. I mean, just the color. Have you ever tried to explain red to a blind person? Brian, explain red to me. Exactly. How do you explain color? How do you explain beauty? How do you tell a blind man, say, well, and he wouldn't mind me saying this morning, you would say, Brother Joe, you've got on a plaid shirt and striped pants. So? I mean, that wouldn't mean anything to him. I mean, it doesn't mean anything to him. I could say, Brother Joe, you've got on a purple shirt and green pants. Okay. What's purple? What's green? You understand what I'm saying this morning? Just those simple things that we go to our closets and we look for our clothes and we try to match up and we say, this looks good with that, and I think I'll wear that today. And and when we go out and we see all these things. Bartimaeus didn't have that. Brother Joe and Miss Louise don't have that. And so we just take for granted those things. I want to preach this morning on this simple thought, seeing for the first time. Seeing for the first time. This person of Bartimaeus here. Now, it's not necessarily a written in the Bible, but it's the understanding that we have. There's different types of sin in the Bible. Okay? Different types of the world, different types of the flesh. Blindness is what we would call a typology or a representation of sin. Leaven is another thing that is a representation of sin. Egypt is a type of the world, though we never see that written in Scripture. It is just one of those understandings or one of those things that we equate to it. So I want to use that this morning, this blindness as a type of sin. Why is that? So why is blindness a type of sin? Well, because sin blinds us from the realities of who we really are. Sin blinds us from the understanding that we are sinful creatures. Now, before I got saved, I could have probably told you what a couple of things about sin were. I could have probably named some really bad things about sin. But just simply being born of a corrupt natured mother and father caused me to be sinful. Amen. I'm a sinner by birth. Amen. I was born, and we're all that way. Amen. We're all born sinners. And there's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And all of our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are as filthy rags. And that filthy rags gives us the understanding those rags are what they used to wrap the ones that had leprosy, another type of sin. When they would wrap those lepers in those rags or in those cloths, and I'm not trying to gross you out this morning, but leprosy also being a type of sin, it has a very foul smell to it. It's very gruesome to look at. And as their bodies would be wrapped with those rags, they would begin to ooze, their bodies as they ooze that disease of leprosy, it would come out on those rags and they would become filthy and dirty. And that's what Isaiah said. He said, all of our righteousness, everything that could possibly be good about us are as those filthy rags. We are no good in the eyes of God in the state that we are in as far as sinful man. Amen. And so that, and we get to blindness as another typology. It blinds us. It keeps us from seeing. It takes the power of God through the Holy Spirit to prick a heart and draw them to the Father. Amen. That's why I said, Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him, and the Holy Spirit draws us unto him. Amen. And then when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens? That blindness then becomes sight. Amen. Our darkness becomes light. God opens up that sinful heart and pours in his blood, amen. It's the blood. We sang about that just a moment ago. It's the blood, amen, washed in the blood of Jesus, amen, that saves our soul and cleanses us from that unrighteousness. And so this blindness here, Bartimaeus represents that sinner, amen, that one that is blinded by sin. I want you to look at verse number 46. It says, as they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, it says that blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side. And this blindness, it includes loneliness. It includes loneliness. And what I mean and what I want you to understand about that is we have the understanding as Bartimaeus sat by that highway side that he sat alone. He had nobody there with him. We don't have the indication that his dad was there with him. We don't have anything to tell us that there was somebody there to help him there. He had to feel his way to that place on the side of the road, that main thoroughfare there as people travel. You imagine 100,000 people just coming in and out of that city, just a main city that was going that road that went through there, that main road of Jericho. And then that's the road that Jesus and the disciples were on. That's where he was sitting. That's where he sat every day, Brother Daniel. Every day he just sat by there, and he was just sitting, just waiting. But he was lonely. What sin does it not? Sin, a heart full of sin, it's a lonely place. Sin is so lonely, it'll make you feel so lonely. Yes, you can have things. You can have possessions. You can have many, many things. But you can be lonely. You can have the world. Take the world. Fanny Crosby said that. Take the world, but give me Jesus. You can have it all if I have him. Amen. And so Bartimaeus, it shows us there that he was lonely. He includes loneliness. Also, I want you to know there in verse number 46, it also says he sat by the highway side begging. This blindness or this sin, not only does it include loneliness, but it involves lack. It takes away. And if we have a life full of sin, if we have a life that is full of those things that draw us to the flesh and the nature that we have, we just find it wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. And if you don't know this, the flesh is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It always wants more. It always wants its way. It's never satisfied. Now, I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like Jesus. I want more of him. And so it's not that I'm not satisfied with Jesus. It's just that when he does pour in that satisfaction, when he gives me that place and that comfort, it's not a sense of not having or a sense of lack. What it does is it draws me closer to him. Sin is the opposite. It pushes us away from him. Amen. So there's a difference there. Now, I want you to see this. We're still talking about this person of Bartimaeus here. Now, here we have a blind man living in a place that is filled with all types of fragrances, of many wonderful plants and flowers, a tropical paradise of palm trees, and likely a very beautiful place. But he can't see the first thing. He can't see any of it. And he sits by the main thoroughfare and begs. And I'll say to you today, this is exactly what the lost in sin are doing today. They're begging. They're sitting by the highway side of life, and they're begging. Folks, I know there are people out there today, they may not understand exactly what it is that they long for, but there's something, there's a void, Brother James, on the inside, and it's something that's missing. They can't quite put their finger on it. They can't quite understand what it is. They just say, I'm going to try this over here. I want to try to get involved in this over here, and I want to try to get involved in these things over here, and I want to occupy my time with whether it's activities or sports or where they get involved. A lot of people turn to the wrong things, and they get involved in the things of drugs and alcohol and music, and there's just so much out there to get involved in, but they just find, and it's a longing that just never gets filled. That woman, as I spoke a moment ago, that woman at the well there, when Jesus went through Samaria, said she had been through five husbands. She was trying to find satisfaction in the lust of her flesh. She was trying to satisfy that longing for attention, that longing for love. She was trying to find that in companions, and she couldn't find it. And I'm going to say this. Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand me. I've been married to this lady here for 21 years now. And I am satisfied with the mate that God has given me. Amen. And I'm very satisfied with the relationship that we have one with another. And I do find my comfort, my love, my affection in her and in her alone. But I will say this. If I have it all in her and yet I forget and I don't have it in Christ, then I'm lacking, I'm missing, and I won't be satisfied. It has to be him. He's the one that has to satisfy. He's the one that has to give that void. And if he fills that void, anything that he touches beyond that, you'll be satisfied with it. Amen. If it's of his will. And so, I'll simply say this, that sin pacifies, but it does not satisfy. You can be pacified with sin. And it says over there in the book of Hebrews, it said that that Moses chose the afflictions rather than sin for a season. He says, I'd rather have these hardships and these trials rather than to give in to the sins. And I know a lot of people, we all often apply that, and they say there's pleasure in sin for a season. There is. You will find pleasure in sin, but it won't last. It never satisfies. Amen? Sin never satisfies. And so this is the person of Bartimaeus. This is the one that Jesus came to. This is the reason I believe that he went through Jericho. And then we see here, I want you to look also in verse number 46. Verse 46, it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. We've seen this place of Jericho and this person here, Bartimaeus, but now I want you to notice what I call a pathetic crowd. This great number of people here, this great number of individuals. I don't know how many people this was, but this gives us the indication that it were thousands of people, very likely. Hundreds at the minimum, but probably thousands of people. So here we find a large number of people that began to follow Jesus and his disciples as they made their way through the city. Now I believe this crowd here gives us a representation of a couple things. One, I believe that it shows us of today what we would call the religious crowd. The religious crowd that's in our day today. Wanting to be seen with Jesus, but not willing to be affected by the burden of Jesus. Amen. They wanted the identification. They wanted to say, hey, we're following him. We're following Jesus. We are following after this man that's done many miracles. And that's, Brother James hit a nail right on the head this morning. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for him to say, what's he going to do next? It was the wow factor, if you will. Amen. They were looking for that great thing that he was going to do next so they can say, well, guess what I saw? I saw Jesus do this, and I saw Jesus do this. And you may have seen Jesus do many things. Has he ever done anything for you? Has he ever touched your heart? Have you ever accepted him as Lord and Savior? And so this religious crowd here, and that's exactly what religion does, by the way. Religion likes the wow factor, and they like the popularity, and they like the things to be seen. Amen. That's what the Pharisees were called. They put on the robes and those things. And it says over in the book of Matthew, it says they're clothed on the outside, but there's whited sepulchers. It said outside they were beautiful, but on the inside there is dead men's bones. There was nothing. They were lifeless on the inside. It was all outward appearance. Amen. Now, I believe in looking right for God. I believe in dressing right and, as most preachers would say, spitting white and all those things. I believe that, and I believe that in the name of Christ, I believe people will be able to at least look at you and tell halfway decent. But it's not all about the outward appearance is important. Don't misunderstand me. But if it's not right on the inside, if you don't have Christ on the inside and you're trying to put on the outside, you're missing the mark so far. You're gunned, Brother Daniel is, I mean, you're off bad. You ain't going to hit the target first time. And so, I don't know where in the world all that came from, but we're talking about this pathetic crowd, this religious crowd here. They wanted the outward, in other words. They wanted to be seen with Jesus, but they didn't want to be affected by the burden of Jesus. We ought to also see this, not only is that, but I believe we can also see here the type of uncommitted church. Because when Bartimaeus called out for Jesus to help him, it says that many charged him that he should hold his peace. In other words, I believe the majority here were actually reprimanding him. No, wait a minute. Let's take for granted. Let's say that I'm wrong, and let's say that this whole crowd had the right motive. Let's say that this whole large, great number of people, they were truly wanting to draw close to Jesus, and they weren't necessarily in it for the miracles. Okay, let's give them that. Then why in the world would this man who is crying out to him, why in the world are they literally over there rebuking him and saying, you shut up, be quiet, and trying to push him down and push him to the side and literally trying to box him out of being seen by Jesus. And so when I say this type of an unconcerned church, the Lord gave me another message over there out of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think, Brother James, that's where our churches are truly missing today, is that we do not have a burden. We acknowledge, yes, there are lost souls out in this world. Yes, Hillsborough is no doubt full of them. I know Person County is. I know Timberlake is. Amen. I'm sure Hillsborough is too. And so if we are that concerned about it, what are we doing about it? It's just not for those 20 or 30 clear plaques that you have back there on the wall with missionary letters in them. It's not their responsibility only. Amen? It's the local church's responsibility to send those in places we can't go. But we have a responsibility right here in this community. This is your Jerusalem right here. And that is what our responsibility is. And so, even if this crowd did have the right motive, they were uncommitted because they were not willing to help Bartimaeus. But I'll tell you what, I like the attitude of Bartimaeus. If Christians today could get just a little bit of this attitude that Bartimaeus had, we might be able to see something done. Notice what it says there in verse number 47. Though there was a majority of the crowd was pathetic and there were only a few that were speaking there. Verse 47, it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He heard that it was Jesus. Now, you want to listen now. He heard, Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. I wonder how he heard. Who told him? Well, that tells me right there, Brother Daniel, that though there was very likely, and I believe that crowd there and the majority of them had no interest in this blind man. But somebody had to tell Bartimaeus that he was coming. Now, whether they heard people talking or whether he heard people talking as they walked by, somewhere along the way, somebody was speaking the name of Jesus, and he said, okay, he's coming. Somehow, he knew that Jesus was coming that way. Somehow, he got word that Jesus was coming down that road by the place where he was sitting, where he went and he begged. And so what we have to understand is this, church, that we don't know when there's a Bartimaeus on the side of the road. We don't know when there's somebody there that's begging, who's looking, and who's waiting for somebody just to come by and knock on their door or to hand out and take a gospel tract and hand to them and say, can I tell you about my Savior? Can I tell you about what Jesus has done for me? You say, well, I can't talk and I can't witness. I just get shy. You're the greatest witness until you have. Is if you're saved, you have a testimony. You can tell somebody about what God's done for you. That's the greatest thing you can do, is tell somebody about what Jesus has done for him. You know why a lot of people won't tell? Because he's never allowed him to do anything for you. You're not saved. You don't have a testimony. Therefore, you can't tell. Amen? Now, I understand about being shy. I became a new Christian. I was on fire for God, and I was trying to do my best. Brother James, I was leaving gospel tracts and stuff all over the plant. I mean, I was leaving them in the bathroom. I was leaving them on the workbench. I was leaving them play. You know, I was trying to, I said, hey, I want people to know. And I was trying to tell people. And as a young Christian, I had the owner of the company call me in one day. It was several weeks after I got saved. He said, you can't do that. So why not? He said, well, it's just, I won't allow it. It knocked me down a couple notches. It hurt me, really, to be honest with you, Buffy. It hurt. I said, I want people to know. I want people to know. He said, well, you can do it outside of work. He said, but you can't do it here. I had to soon find out that, hey, this thing's going to be a fight. I'm going to have to see, you know, if I believe it, I'm going to have to stand up. And I knew what I had in my heart, so I had to keep giving out. So I found other ways, prayed, and God showed me other ways to witness to people. Amen. They opened the door. I walked right through it and begin to witness. Problem is, a lot of times we won't tell. Either because we're ashamed, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God under salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. And so, we find here in Bartimaeus, he heard, somebody had to say something, and he heard. There's a Bartimaeus out there waiting to hear. Also, Bartimaeus, I believe, already believed this in his heart, that Jesus could heal him. He said, if there's anybody that can touch my eyes, and that I can receive my sight, it's Jesus. He heard about those miracles. Now, I'm going to show you something. You stay with me now. He did a miracle in the life of Bartimaeus, no doubt about it. Anybody that can take clouded eyes without vision and touch them, cause them to see, I'd say it's of God. I hadn't seen anybody do that. Brother James testified this morning about some man shaking him and hitting him in the head and all that kind of thing. I don't see those men going down to the, if that's the case, I'll take them over there to Mobile Street in Durham and let them go up there to Miss Louise and give her sight back. do it. Can't do it. And so what I'm saying to you here is this morning, Bartimaeus believed that Jesus could heal him. Now watch this. You stay with me. Notice what Bartimaeus says here. And this is the persistence for his sight. Verse number 47 says, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was asking for mercy. And he calls him and he identifies him as Jesus, thou son of David. What this is, I believe, is the recognition of his future reign as king. Over in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 32, it says, he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Amen. Bartimaeus already believed, I truly believe this, that he already believed that Jesus could heal him. And so when he called to him and he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was recognizing, Brother Brian, he was understanding that he was unworthy of him. He says, by that statement, he says, I am unworthy. I know who you are. I know you are the king. I know that you are God manifest in the flesh. I believe that, but I want you to have mercy on me. And you, well, this is a little sidetrack here. This is only one of three times we find that phrase is called out in the Bible. Have mercy on me. This is one. The other two is the rich man in hell, and the other one there is the woman, the Canaanite woman with the daughter who was vexed. Those three called out and said, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus is the other one that calls that out here. And so he recognized that. And I'll simply say this, that too many today are trying to see with a blinded heart the power of Jesus on the outside when they have not allowed him to cure them on the inside. Now notice, if you will, please. It was faith on the inside before sight was given on the outside. Because if, and I'm going to show you here in just a moment, we'll read the rest of the text here. Bartimaeus has not received his sight yet. He's still blind. But what does he say, Brother Daniel? He says, son of David, he said, have mercy on me. I know who you are. I know what you can do, and I want it. If you're a sinner here today, that's what you have to recognize. You have to recognize that, hey, he is the king. He is king of kings and lord of lords. He is coming again. You can't wait until then. And so Bartimaeus recognizes that he is king. And as they tried to suppress him, they tried to box him in that corner and keep him from saying that. It says he cried the more. He cried louder. He got above. And I believe, I don't know if he stood up, I don't know what he did, but he said he somehow he was able to elevate his voice. And he was to say, if you will, read with me, if you will, there in verse number 48. It says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. I mean, he was, I'd love to have Bartimaeus at a football game. Because you'd have known what team he was cheering for, amen? And sometimes we'll get loud at the football games. We'll get loud at the race. I had a race last night. We drove back by, come back from a youth meeting downtown of Grove yesterday. Got in about 10:30 last night. And we drove by, and that place was packed out, Brother Daniel. Now, I'm sure there was people out there just hollering, hooting, screaming, and everything else. But I guarantee if they're in church today, they're sitting like most people do in church, and they just sit there and, and as Brother T.D. Burgess would say, amen, preacher, that's good. Amen? Amen? And so that's exactly what was going on. He says, he cried the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He says, I want what you can do for me. And if you're here today and you're lost, you need to understand, if you call upon him, he will not turn you away. He will not reject you. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, amen. And so he wants that. He's desiring that. But you've got to make that move. Jesus is there. He's waiting. You've got to make the move. Now I want you to notice here the power of Jesus. Verse 49, and I love this verse right here, this part of this verse. It says, and Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. Imagine this in your mind's eye, walking. You have Jesus there walking, no doubt, that he's blocked about with all these people, these thousands of people to the sides, both to his left and to his right, and behind him. And there's this great number. I mean, these people are just flooding through him. with him, and he's walking down there, and he's walking. I'm sure he's probably walking at a pretty good clip. They've been walking about 75 miles, and so they're walking down there, and here's this man crying outside, and Jesus stops. Said that he stood still. What did that crowd have to do? They had to stop. And I'll simply say this. If you're willing, Christian, to walk with God, wherever he goes, walk where he walks, and stop where he stops, people are going to take notice. You stick with Jesus. You stick with the Lord, amen. And he'll stop. He'll cause other people to look at him. Amen. Not at Bartimaeus, but at him. Now, notice with me, well, I'll move quickly. Jesus took the time to stop on his journey because of this blind man. And when Jesus stood still, the great number that were following him also stood still. And it says in verse 49 that he commanded, and they call, it says he commanded him to be called. He says, I want you to go. I want you to go find him. Whoever it was that he called there, he took a handful and he says, you go get that blind man and bring him to me. Amen. Is that where you are today, Christian? Are you listening to what Jesus is saying? And there's no doubt if I were to ask you right now, I want you to think of, Chris, I'm talking to the stage this morning now. If there's two people that you know right now that you know, that you know, that you know, that are lost and you tried to witness to, you think Jesus is trying to get you to them? He might be telling you to go get them and bring them to him. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus commanded these two, or these several, whoever they were, to go and bring that man, that blind man, Bartimaeus, to him. He commanded these few, and it was most likely that it was to the 12, or at least part of the 12 that he was speaking to, and not the crowd. Why? Because they had just told him to be quiet, thinking Jesus wanted nothing to do with Bartimaeus. Isn't it amazing how the religious crowd thinks Jesus wants nothing to do with anybody but them? The religious crowd doesn't want anybody except, their, as it said, therefore no more. They just want their little group and all that. No, that's not what it's about. I mean, I know I've already hit that this morning. I want you to look here. Verse 49 says, Jesus stood still and commanded them to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Well, my, how their attitudes have changed. Or somebody's attitude changed. Now they're trying to give him comfort if it was, in fact, some of those that had just previously rebuked him. Comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And here's what I want you to notice in verse number 50. I have this verse right here. This is important. This is the thrust of what I want to get to you this morning. Notice that he says, and casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You know what that tells me right there? Plain and simple. Bartimaeus was identified by that garment that he was wearing. He was identified, no doubt. He sat by that same wayside every day, begging. No doubt, Brother Brian, that he was probably dirty. That garment was probably pretty ratty looking, I'm sure. Couldn't have a job, couldn't hold a job, therefore he didn't have much money. Therefore, he probably didn't have very much to put on. I don't know what he was wearing, but I have a pretty good idea. Repeat that he was probably pretty dirty. He was probably pretty well identified with that garment. Be with me, if you will, again. It says, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You know what that tells me? It tells me that he says, this is what I am, and I don't want it anymore. He takes off that garment, and he leaves it by the wayside. He leaves it right there where he's sitting. He's still blind, by the way. He has not received his sight yet, but he realizes that I don't want to be identified this way anymore. I don't want to be categorized as this beggar anymore. I don't want to be categorized as this dirty, filthy person that's sitting by the wayside. This garment identifies me as that. Therefore, I'm going to remove it, and I'm going to lay it aside, and I'm going to come to Jesus. This morning, if there's anything in your life that you have that you're holding on to, and you're here today and you're lost, then you need to do what you need to do. You need to lay that by the side, and you need to come to Jesus. Amen. You need to lay that aside. Now, you can't lay aside your sin. He has to forgive you of that. But in all, we'll just keep reading here. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He says, Lord, I want to see. He says, I want to be able to have that vision. I want to be able to see those things I haven't seen all my life. I want my eyes open. I want this blindness removed. I want this cloudiness and this uncertainty and all these things that I just can't perceive through my eyes. I want these things to be opened up unto me. And by him leaving that garment and coming to Jesus and accepting what Jesus could do for him, it's a type of salvation, because he had to recognize not only who he was, but who it was that he was going to. He still hasn't received his sight yet. He tells Jesus that I may receive my sight. And I see here such a perfect picture, Brother James, of salvation. That's exactly how it was when I got saved, Brother Daniel. I knew that on that Thursday night on the left side of the altar, I came as a sinner and said, I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of the way that I'm living. I'm tired of these filthy rags. I'm tired of everything that I've been identified with. And Lord, I don't know what you can do for me, but Lord, I just want to be saved. Lord, would you please forgive me and save me from this wretched man that I am? And I got up off that altar, Brother James. I walked away a new creature in Christ. Amen. And that's exactly what Bartimaeus did. Look here in verse number 52. Jesus said to him, go thy way. These miracles have made thee whole. That's not what my Bible says. Go thy way. Thy works have made thee whole. Absolutely not. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith. Simple faith. That's why I made the statement just a moment ago that he identified Jesus as the son of David. He already believed in who he was, and it was faith in Christ that he could heal him, that gave him his sight. That's all salvation is. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Amen. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's faith. Do you see that here this morning? Do you see the clarity of the Word of God? It says, and when Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And then what does it say? It says, Bartimaeus went back, picked up that old garment, put it back on, and sat back down by the wayside and began to beg again. No, that's not what does it say. What does your Bible say? I'll read it to you, and you follow along with me. And it says, and immediately, instantaneously, at that very moment that Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole, he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He followed him from that point on. And this is where I want, I told you the title of the message this morning was Seeing for the First Time. If you follow along, and I'm not going to turn there, but if you read through, well, actually I will. Let's go. Look at verse number, chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, and when they came nigh to where? Jerusalem. Where was Jesus going when he came through Jericho? He was going to Jerusalem and came nigh to Jerusalem and Bethphage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into all the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him to Verse number 3, and if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord have need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without the place wherein two were met. And they loose him, and certain of them stood and said unto them, why do you loose the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded, let them go. And they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and sat upon him. Now verse number 8, notice this. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. Verse number 9, and they went before, and they that followed, that same crowd still following, crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, and Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about this, and this is where I'll finish right here. What have we talked about this morning, or tried to show you this morning? I told you that there was a walking journey from Capernaum going through Jericho to Jerusalem. Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. They get to Jerusalem. They follow through Jericho. Bartimaeus receives his sight, and it says that that crowd continued to follow. Now, by reasonable speculation, who do you think was probably in that crowd? Because it says that immediately he followed him in the way. Exactly. Now, you think about this. Bartimaeus very possibly has been blind his whole life. Very blind his whole life. Has not been able to see those palm trees. Has not been able to see those roses. And so for the first time, maybe he sat there, Brother James, for years by that wayside, and every once in a while he would get that fragrance from a rose or from that balsam or from that cypress tree. And he would ask somebody and say, what is that? And they would say, well, it's the Rose of Sharon. He'd say, what's that smell? I smell something beautiful. What is that? And they'd say, it's the lily of the valley. He said, what's the lily of the valley? I don't know what they said. Well, it's a little small white flower. He says, Brother Brian, what's white? That rose is shared. It's kind of pink and white mixed together. He says, what's pink? What's white? What does that mean? And Bartimaeus for years sat there in those palm trees. That's what we say Palm Sunday. And it says that there were, another account says, they were laying those palm branches there. And that city of Jericho was known by the palms. And maybe there were some times when Bartimaeus would sit, and he'd be hot out there in the day, and he'd sit, and he'd say, well, I don't feel quite as hot. And we'll say, well, Bartimaeus, you're sitting under a palm tree. Well, what's a palm tree? And they try to describe it to him. Brother Daniel, he didn't understand, had no recollection. But now, God has given him his sight, and he's following him. And here's this crowd, and it says that they're taking their garments. Bartimaeus, I don't think, had his garment because he left it by the wayside. I believe he left it there when he followed Jesus. But maybe he went and he said, palm tree. Look at that. It's a palm tree. What a beautiful thing. And he looks around and there's people laying, and he rips off some branches from that palm tree. And he's saying, Hosanna in the highest. And he's getting down. I believe, Brother James, he's there and he's worshiping. He said, oh, the lily of the valley. Oh, the rose of Sharon. Lord God Almighty, I love you and I thank you for what you've done for me. And I believe that's what he was doing. I believe Bartimaeus was in that crowd that day as Jesus had that ride into Jerusalem. And this is my own thought here, but I can't help believe because he was so loud. Brother Bryant says that he cried the more when he wanted Jesus to touch him. And I believe he was crying so loud. I believe he was the cheerleader of that crowd going in and saying, it's him! It's him. This is who he is. This is he. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the one that's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And for the first time, Bartimaeus is able to see. For the first time, he's able to see. And he's able to see a glorious sight. The triumphant Jesus, as we would say, on that ride to Jerusalem. One day, James, when he comes back. Now that Jericho throughout the Bible, Jericho, very likely a place of filthiness, dirtiness, wickedness, several things that probably went on within that city. So Bartimaeus was a part of that. But you know what? It says when he marched into Jerusalem, the place of victory. Folks, one day, we're going to leave this world. Those that have opened eyes and marched into a place of victory. Amen. And so I say this one to you. Bartimaeus, who was able to see for the first time, and he was able to see his king with unclouded eyes. You see him now through his last thought. I will reveal. Stand for our feet.